Good day, friends. Again we come to you and we're studying together the 13th chapter of the book of Mark. And again, may I remind you that this is the Olivet, so-called Olivet Discourse. Our Lord went to the Mount of Olives and he began to answer the question of his disciples concerning the future, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple itself, and answering their questions. And then he began to declare what would happen through this age. And again, I urged upon you to read Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 19 and so on, other portions, Luke 17, Luke 21. And as we think of these various chapters in view of the Old Testament, it would take one quite a while to keep on going through on all the various aspects of the coming of the Savior to the earth to reign, his coming for the church, the condition in Israel, the condition of the nations of the earth. I'm not taking all that up at all. Just taking what he mentions here. In our last lesson, you remember the question was raised by the disciples concerning the temple and the stones. And in Matthew 24, our Lord answered that question very simply by saying that there would be not one stone left upon another, and that the city would be destroyed. Then in verses 5, right on down through verse 8, we have the warnings of things that are evident in this age of grace, between the cross and resurrection of our Savior and his return to the earth again. And then in verses 9 to 13, we had the period of persecution which was to follow. And there's no question in my mind that this persecution is bound to take place all through the church age. It was fulfilled in the early church, in the times, the first three centuries of great persecutions. And then down through the centuries, there have been periods when Christians have died for their testimony just because they loved the Savior. And it's going to be more manifested at the end of this age. Then starting in at verse 14, we have the beginning, or should I say, the revelation concerning a portion of the time which we call the Great Tribulation. Our Lord calls it this, and we, of course, would call it the same thing. I'm starting in at verse 14, reminding you that in the preceding verse, that the Christians would be hated of all men for his name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be delivered. Same shall be saved. And I think here, this is not a question of salvation from sin, but it's a question of being carried through the great tribulation period into the kingdom. As you have it here, endure unto the end. Now, starting in at verse 14, we have our Lord speaking right on down through to verse 23, this question of the great tribulation. I'm going to take time to read those verses. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray you that your flight will not be in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. I want you to mark that verse. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, lo, he is there, don't you believe him. For false Christs, false prophets shall rise, shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you all things. And then in verse 24, in those days after that tribulation, certain things are going to take place. Let me just be very brief about it with respect to the Great Tribulation. You remember he's talking here about Daniel chapter 9, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You begin to understand. You flee to the mountains. You and Judea flee to the mountains. What are you talking about? Now in Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read the last two verses of the chapter. You remember you have Daniel prophesying, especially the end of this age, starting in at verse 24, and it reads right on down through. He speaks of the coming of our Savior. By the way, Sir Robert Anderson, that great Bible student of Great Britain, years ago wrote a whole book on this ninth chapter of Daniel, from verse 24 right down to the end of the passage. And starting at verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's already taken place. Our Savior was cut off. He was crucified. And then the prince of the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. You remember our Lord said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 38, I leave your house desolate. You'll not see me again till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now in verse 26 it goes on to say, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This would be the Antichrist. He confirms the covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now I've given you these two verses from Daniel chapter 9, 26 to 27. What he's saying briefly is that when Antichrist comes, he's going to make a covenant with the people of Israel for a week. And then he's going to break that covenant. He's going to stop the temple is rebuilt, which you read in the book of Revelation. The temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. The sacrifices are again started. And then in the middle of the week, he stops it and he puts up his own image in the temple. And this is the abomination. And he demands worship. And when you come to the 13th chapter of Revelation, you remember the whole world wandered after the beast. They worshiped the beast. And by the way, I can't say that word nasty enough. They worship the beast. The Antichrist puts up an image. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He demands worship over all gods. Over all gods. Now the warning here is that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he goes on to say, don't take any time. And verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. I think it might be well for me to suggest for your study this fact, that the day of the Lord starts with the great tribulation period. And this is given to us in detail from Revelation 4 through Revelation 19. In fact, it goes into chapter 20 where you have the resurrections. For example, if I were to read to you from the prophet Joel, do you remember Joel? And by the way, Joel is one of the earliest of the prophets. It says here, blow the trumpet, for the day of the Lord cometh. I'm reading from Joel chapter 2. The day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. Now notice the second verse. It's a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong people, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Notice our Lord said there's been no time like it before. There never will be a time like it again. This is the time when God pours out his judgment upon the nations of the earth. As I say, Revelation gives us more detail. Let me read from Daniel chapter 12, the first verse. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people, Israel, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And remember this, it's a time of the judgments of God, time of darkness. There never has been a time like it before. There never will be a time like it again. He's talking about the beginning of the day of the Lord, which starts with the great tribulation. And I personally believe the church, God today, is doing a job. He's gathering out a people for his name. From the death and resurrection of our Savior, right on down through the centuries, gathering out, as Acts chapter 15, verse 13 to 18 declares, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. The day of the Lord is the great day of prophecy. Let me get this very clear in your mind. All through your Old Testament, you don't read of the church in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the church of Christ. You don't read of it in the Old Testament. We are not Israel. The church and Israel are two different things. You see, well, we are spiritual Israel. We're not even spiritual Israel. We are the church. The godly remnant of Israel is spiritual Israel. Possibly I should say this. All who are of Abraham are not the children of Abraham. You remember, Abraham had 8 sons. No, you say he didn't either. He only had 2. No, he had 8 sons. Ishmael was born through Hagar, the son of the bondwoman. Isaac was born with Sarah. And then after Sarah died, Abram married Keturah. And Keturah had 6 sons. So he had 8 sons. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, they were the seed of Abraham. They were not reckoned as the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham are the children of faith. Now you take, for example, in John chapter 8. The Jews of our Lord's day, the leaders, they said to Jesus Christ, we have one God who is our Father. And Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but if you were Abraham's children, you'd believe me. You're of your father the devil and his works you do. Now the Lord made a tremendous contrast between being the seed of Abraham and being the children of Abraham. You take a verse like Luke chapter 19. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a Jew. Zacchaeus was a tax gatherer, despised by his people, that's true. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus, I must abide at your house today. So he went down to Zacchaeus' house, spent the day with him. When he got through, what did he say? This day is salvation come to this house, to Zacchaeus, because he also is a child of Abraham. You see, he put his faith in the Son of God. Now, I know it's true in Galatians chapter 3, those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. He's talking there about this question of justification by faith. Abraham is the pattern of how to be justified, that is, by faith. As you have it in Genesis chapter 15. But the church of Christ is made up of individual believers out of every nation, tongue, and tribe from the death and resurrection of our Savior until our Lord returns for his own. He's going to take the church out of this, as you have in Thessalonians 4 and Corinthians chapter 15, you see. The believer goes now to be with the Savior. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6-8 declares. Christians today are in one of two conditions. We're either at home in the body and absent from the Lord, or we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. When a Christian leaves the earth, using the simple term, when a Christian dies, he goes right to be in the presence of his Savior. The body is put in the ground or in the tomb. But the believer, the personality, never dies. The Lord has given to us eternal life, and we go right into the very presence of the Savior. My, what a prospect God has given to us. To leave this valley of tears and tests and trials and misunderstandings, this place where this world of afflictions and sufferings and sorrows, to leave this whole valley and go right into the very presence of God. And as the psalmist said in the 16th psalm, in thy presence is fullness of joy. See, friend, Paul could say, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And just as dear old Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day, and though worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. And when I see him, behold, he's not a stranger. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? I'm sure glad I'm saved. Are you? Are you? What a prospect to leave this valley of tears and enter the presence of the eternal Son of God and stand in his presence where there's fullness of joy. We stand there, and we have a right to stand there because we're in Christ Jesus. This is something new, my friend, you don't read of in the Old Testament, where God takes sinners today and transforms them into saints, children of wrath into children of God, and joins us to himself in a union, a bond that just as real, just as eternal, just as perfect, and I say reverently, as the bond between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And I quote the words of our Savior when he said, in that day you'll know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You take those marvelous passages from John 13 through 17, it's full of it. In fact, about 36 times in the New Testament talks about this union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in us and we are in him. Death has already been shorn of its power. I want to get this thing very clear in your mind. Death is a defeated foe. And the believer goes right in the presence of God. Waiting, what for? The redemption of the body. Now you don't find that here. You don't find that here in Mark 13. And when that job is done, when that purpose of God in gathering out a people for his name is done, then starts the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord starts with the great tribulation. Let me read Zephaniah chapter 1. Let me give you another one. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. And hasteth greatly even the voice of the day of the Lord. That day is a day of wrath. It's a day of trouble. It's a day of distress. A day of wasteness, of desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and so on. I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk as blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Why? Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. He's talking about Israel. Let me read Matthew chapter 24. What our Lord has to say, then I'll have to stop and carry it on in our next lesson. Listen to what Jesus said. In chapter 24, when he said, there shall be great tribulation, verse 21, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You see, there never has been a time like it before. There never will be a time like it again. What I'm trying to get to your heart is, the day of the Lord starts with this, of which our Lord speaks in Matthew chapter 13. The abomination of desolation when Antichrist will be worshipped by all nations. If you don't believe that, read Revelation chapter 13. And in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. There never has been a time like it before. There never will be a time like it again. I'm thankful to God that our Savior, when he saved us for time and eternity, and he's going to deliver the church. I personally say, very frankly, the church will not go through the great tribulation. In fact, our Lord made that promise in Revelation chapter 3. I will keep thee from the hour of trial that shall come upon the earth dwellers. We're going to be delivered, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when God's purpose for the church is complete, then he will come and deal with Israel and the nations of the earth. And this is the beginning of the day of the Lord, which starts in judgment, starts in wrath, when God is going to deal with men and women because of their rejection of his Son. I just pray that the Lord will speak to your heart. Because, my friend, in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Live today in anticipation of seeing him whom, having not seen, we love. The Lord bless you for his name's sake.